All right, Ephesians 6. I don't know what kind of week you've had. With a group our size, I know there's diverse weeks. Some already talked about a struggle of a week. And there are some who have had a joy-filled week. I think of the Stepanskys. They welcomed in a grandkid into their house. Their week was different than maybe your week was. Regardless of your week, we need God's word. And so would you intentionally engage with God's word in your life right now? Would you pray with me? Father God, we come as individuals dependent upon you. That's why we pray now. This is your word. We're your son's church, and we need the Spirit to work in our lives. So I pray that we would receive these words humbly and not forgetfully, so that you could strengthen your church body today through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In our walk through the book of Ephesians, we've had a sort of a mini-series here at the end of Ephesians now, all dealing with this question of how are we able to stand against the attacks of Satan? So I think now for the fourth Sunday, here's the exact same passage read. Beginning in Ephesians 6, verse number 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. In the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit. With all prayer and supplication to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. From your church background, it might be odd from your background to think of coming to the exact same passage week after week after week after week. And I think looking at the calendar, we still have after week after week after week coming on this passage. But the passage holds an important answer to the question that I've already posed. How are we able to stand against the attacks of Satan? And the dangerous reality is so many Christians do not know how to answer that question. Take, for instance, Rodney. That's a hypothetical character. I don't mean to look around like, who did you just call out? Take, for instance, Rodney. Rodney grew up in a Christian home. His family was faithful to their local church, so by the time Rodney made it to his teenage years, he knew every story in the Bible. You could start a story from Genesis or to Acts, and he would begin to glaze over in his mind, and he could finish it up. He knew the gospel, and he claimed to have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Yet he leaves church services week after week after week feeling guilty. He knows the sins that he hides are wrong. The Holy Spirit convicts him of that. God's word convicts him of that. The pastor's preaching convicts him of that. But he's left confused. And he simply wonders how a bunch of stories for the last 13 years of his life are supposed to help him this week get victory over sin. Maybe another person might be something more you could connect with. Luna. By the way, I just use a name generator online. These are just random names. Don't even like try to like, oh, that's my name minus two letters. And then you change the first letter. This is random. Luna. Luna got saved 6 months ago. And so much of her life changed in 6 months. She has a whole new group of friends, Christian friends who are just pouring into her life. They're doing Bible studies together. She's learned so many things in 6 months. She can tell you now about the Trinity. She can unpack eternal security, and she's just wading into this concept of the sovereignty of God that's blowing her mind open. And yet she still feels like she's missing something. Because in her heart, she knows she still struggles with anger. And there's a whole list of people from her past that she's bitter at. And yet her friends don't talk about anything like that. And she's confused what the Trinity has to do with helping her get over the bitterness that's sitting in her heart right now. She just wonders if she's missed something. How about one more? Jesus has been saved for decades. Actually, not quite his whole life, but it's pretty close to his whole life. And he has tried everything to get victory over a couple sins in his life. His friends have shared about their struggles and how they've gotten victory. One of his friends mentioned, you just probably need to memorize a few verses. And so Jason memorizes three or four verses right on the topic he needs about. And yet, that technique also goes up on the bin of everything that Jason has tried, and still, there's no results. Struggles like that are hypothetical. I made them up. The struggles like that are also real, and it's why I have no problem spending weeks upon the question, how are we able to stand against the attacks of Satan? Because although I made up three hypothetical situations, the attacks of our enemy Satan are very real. They happen this week. The temptation it produces in our life are very real. And the damage our sin does in our lives and the lives of those around us is very real. Christian, we've said this now for a month. You have an enemy. So how are we able to stand against the attacks of that enemy, Satan? Now, the big answer that this passage produces for us is we stand against the attacks of our enemy, Satan, through Jesus Christ. Now, he shows that through Jesus Christ through this elaborate illustration of a soldier putting on armor, being prepared for battle. And each part of this armor is part of the benefit that we receive through our union with Jesus Christ. We have the truth. We have righteousness now. And so we protect ourselves from the attacks of Satan through the righteousness that is Jesus Christ. And now as we continue to walk through this illustration, answering the question of how are we able to stand against the attacks of Satan, we're presented with a few other answers, all under the big umbrella of we stand against the attacks of Satan through the strength of Jesus Christ. Specifically, though, through the gospel of peace, through faith, and through salvation. Now, this Sunday, I'm hoping to cover all three of those. They intertwine so much. I mean, the gospel of peace through the means of faith produces the benefit of salvation in our life. And so as we get to the middle of this illustration, all three of these I'm going to walk through here. Don't forget, we're answering the big question though. How are we standing? I mean, if you had to sit down with Luna and she's frustrated, what are you telling her about the bitterness in her life? What hope does she have? It's been part of her life for 2 decades. Jason's tried everything. How does he stand this week after falling for decades against the attacks of Satan? Well, the answer that Paul provides for us in Ephesians 6 begins with this one for us this Sunday. We put on the gospel that brings peace. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So the next illustration that Paul uses in Ephesians 6 has to do with shoes and feet. Now, because he mentions feet, some will draw a line to Isaiah. We've gone to Isaiah a few times in Ephesians here, back and forth with this illustration. And so they hear feet and gospel, and it triggers in their mind, wait a minute, we've heard this before in Scripture. Isaiah 52, how beautiful are the feet of those who spread the gospel, the good news. And so they would say, here's Paul's illustration, and we stand against Satan by putting on the gospel of peace, and we advance this gospel, and we're going to get there in a few minutes. But I don't think that is the central aim application of this illustration. So I don't think it's so much mobility as it is stability. We're called four times. I've read the whole passage on purpose every week so you get the repeated aspect of stand. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to stand. Having done all, stand. Stand therefore. And like Paul, like what are we about here? Yeah, we're about standing. And so as this illustration unfolds and we get this picture of we're standing against the attacks of Satan, we get to this aspect of shoes upon our feet. And I think the picture here is more so about stability against the attacks. We use shoes mostly for comfort. Like if you're wearing Crocs, like that's like your shoe choice is just, I want to be comfortable. Some of you are making shoe choices based upon style. Like you're trying to make a statement with the shoes you put on. But I think the illustration here having to do with a military background, they are putting shoes on in the hope that they continue to stand and they don't slip in the midst of battle. Think offensive lineman throwing on an extra pair of long cleats so that he doesn't get plowed over by the 300-pound lineman across the way in a bunch of mud in the middle of a football game. He puts the shoes on in order to stand against the opposition across from him. And so the focus of the passage then is, in some way, this gospel of peace that he mentions is supposed to enable us to stand against the attacks of Satan. So we have this gospel. We have the good news of Jesus Christ. Now we already heard what the gospel was this morning. Tim read the gospel to us. Our first answer that you've had to answer to be part of our church body is, what is the gospel? It is the good news that although we are sinners, breakers of God's law by our own nature and by our multiple sins that confirm our nature, and therefore we are guilty before God as a holy and just God, God sent his Son, fully God yet fully man, to die to offer up the payment for the penalty of sin that we deserve to pay, so that all who repent and believe in Jesus Christ alone for the payment of their sin are forgiven of the penalty of sin in their life and adopted as children of God. That is the gospel. But he references the gospel as the gospel of peace. In fact, Paul, throughout the book of Ephesians, has already referenced this. When he's talking about his own ministry, earlier up, I think it's in chapter 2 or 3, he talks about, I came to preach peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. And so he even references this gospel as this gospel of peace. In our culture, I think some of you have had the experience of sharing the gospel with somebody and it not producing peace from their response. I haven't had that experience too many times. From time to time, I'll watch a YouTube video of somebody maybe doing a debate on a college campus, and they'll present the gospel and their response is anything but peace. This week I was, I don't forget what kind of article I was reading, but somewhere in the reference comment section, it got to this diatribe of people being angry that Bibles are left at hotel rooms when they walk in. And that's not even the gospel yet. That's just the Bible that holds the gospel message within it. And they are just completely angry against it. Okay. You realize those responses are simply revealing the evidence of what Scripture already says. That before salvation, we are God's enemy. We're opposed to him. That's the individual that's angry even for the sight of a Bible in a hotel room, all the way to the individual who is morally right, who can nod their head in a service, but does not want to admit that they need a Savior. Is an enemy of God. So here's the gospel, though, and the gospel brings peace. The gospel is what God utilizes to make his enemy redeemed and become his child, transformed. We stated this 4 weeks ago when we got started with it, and I said, Satan is your enemy. And I made the statement, you either have an enemy of God or you have an enemy of Satan. But you have an enemy. The gospel is what takes us from being God's enemy to being God's child and Satan's enemy. It produces peace between us and God. It gives us the opportunity to experience the peace of God in our life. And it gives us the foundation to have peace amongst each other. Do you know that peace? Maybe you don't need to be convinced that you are God's enemy because you feel it. You carry with you the guilt that you've tried to do away with. You've tried to ignore. You try to make up for it. And yet the guilt remains that continues to tell you that somehow you and God are not on good terms. Oh, that you would know peace with God through receiving Jesus Christ as your only hope of forgiveness of your sins. Oh, that you would pray. You can do that right now. And pray and recognize your sin before God and God's payment for sin with Jesus Christ upon the cross, and know peace between you and God. But Christian, the passage to us here is that we put on the gospel of peace. Now, it's not like we don't have it, okay? It's because everything I'm saying today, like, we have it. I mean, not to keep on picking on our young couple who just joined. They referenced the gospel that they've had for years. So how do we put on a gospel that we already have? The sad reality is that so often we treat the gospel as if it is something that gets us saved and then we no longer have use for it. We treat it like the ticket that got us into the arena, but that once we find our seat, we can stuff it in our pocket or we can throw it in a trash can because we're in. So I don't need the ticket anymore. Christian, we always need the gospel. We never graduate from it. The gospel is not Christianity 101 and then we move on. We are on a repeat course with the gospel. Because it is the gospel that shapes my life. It is the gospel that gives me hope today. It is the gospel that tells me who I am today. I mean, Paul's done this in this book. So we've been in Ephesians for a long time, I know. I've gotten a few jokes about how long we've been in Ephesians. It's been a long time, I know. But if you can remember and take a step back, we spent 3 chapters of Ephesians simply being told about the gospel. Not commands, not instructions of do this. Just simply, this is what God has done for you. And then we flip over to chapters 4, 5, and 6, and we move into commands. But even Paul doesn't just ignore the gospel he took 3 chapters to unpack. As we get to commands, he said, therefore, because of this, we're going to live this way now. The gospel impacts us. Even when he gets into commands, like we'll get into something super practical like marriage, it is still flowing out of the gospel with the gospel telling us how to live. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Is that not the gospel? And gave himself up for her. I still need the gospel there as a husband. Christians, you're battling an enemy. Do you know where he points us to? Go back to the gospel. You think Paul, sitting in a prison, facing easy opportunity to be discouraged, needed the confidence in the gospel and the peace that it offers, that he is God's child even as he sits in a prison? Put on the gospel of peace. You think the early Christian facing persecution needed to have a gospel of peace that assured her that she was a child of God and that nothing would separate her from the love of God, even death? That was a gospel of peace moment in her life. You think the young couple grieving the loss of a child doesn't need in that moment a gospel that produces peace in their hearts because they know their father knows what it means to see a child die. You think the defeated young man frustrated with the lack of growth spiritually doesn't need in that moment the reminder that the gospel brings because the God who began a work in him will complete that work. And he won't leave him half done. Those are all put on the gospel of peace moments. You think the individual who's fallen in sin for the umpteenth time doesn't need a gospel of peace moment that reminds him that his standing to God was never about his work and accomplishment. It was always about grace. That is a put on the gospel of peace moment. Christian, you have an enemy. How do you stand against the enemy? You stand by standing in the gospel that makes you right with God. Now, I said earlier, I think the main emphasis of this is stability, but I do think we can draw application to mobility of the gospel. So Paul, if you look down back in Ephesians 6 and you go down to verse number 19, Paul wraps up the illustration and he talks about prayer, which we're going to get to, Lord willing, in a few Sundays. But as he mentions prayer, it makes him think automatically of where he needs prayer in his life. And where he goes is, would you pray for me that I would boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel? So to have the gospel means that you are part of the commissioning of Jesus Christ to be a part of the sowing of that gospel to the ends of this earth. To have the gospel invariably means you are part of the sent ones with the gospel to proclaim the gospel. So as we think about Satan's attacks upon Christ's church, upon Christ's people, and we think of standing in the face of that opposition with the gospel, part of that standing against that opposition is advancing the gospel for God's glory, proclaiming that gospel. Now, I know the concept that I just said, sharing the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, makes some individuals, I mean, the thought of having a personal conversation with a stranger about really spiritual matters just scares the living daylights out of you. Okay, first, I want to tell you, I think Paul would agree with you. You know how I think Paul would agree with you? Because when Paul thinks about a prayer request that he needs people to pray for him about, he asks, would you pray with me that I would be bold? If he was just naturally this bold individual, he wouldn't be asking the church to pray for him that he'd be a bold individual. But then I want us to push this because I think we miss obvious ways where we proclaim the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it is happening right now in our church building. I prayed a few minutes ago before our service with a handful of men, and one of those men prayed for his opportunity with his wife and someone else as they would present and actually use the words, the mystery of the gospel. They're doing it right down the hallway over there. I know one of the kids in that room, and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would open that kid's eyes. It's my son. That he would know the mystery of the gospel. We advance this. We mobilize this as we sow this gospel. We should be individuals that it comes off of our mouths. It is our hope. It changes the way we live so that people ask us, what's the hope that you have right now? Because I can't make sense with how you're responding right now. I was talking to my sister this week. She is a pastor's wife, I should say. I was talking to one of my sisters this week, okay? I talked to many of my sisters this week, okay? One that I'm referring to right now is a pastor's wife in Michigan. And she made reference that they had a funeral this week of an elderly lady in their church who'd been saved for years. And in the course of preparing for the funeral, it came to light that no one really knew this in the church, but that every week she would sit down and write a handwritten note to some random person she would pick in the community, simply telling the story of how the gospel transformed her life and gives her hope right now as she faces death. She did that week in and week out. don't know how randomly she picked the people, but actually when the funeral time came, a couple arrived at the funeral in response to the letter they received from her about the gospel. We advance this gospel. We proclaim it. Christian, we have an enemy. That enemy attacks us. How are we going to stand? We stand in the truth that is the gospel of Jesus Christ in our life. It shapes the way we think, the way we view who we are. How do we stand? Verse 16. We stand by taking up the faith that protects us. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So a new verse, and he shifts the illustration a little bit. And now we're given this picture of this all-out war happening as one side is launching flaming arrows and the other side is finding protection as they hide behind shields, as those arrows clang against the shields. Now, we have advanced way beyond flaming arrows, technology-wise, okay? Like my small group, after we got done talking about spiritual things, we prayed, we kind of, conversation just shifted gears, and somehow we ended up on talking about military technology. And so one individual shared how there are now these rods, these tungsten rods that can be shot out from space. 20-foot rods of tungsten would just penetrate anything and explode and level a city. Okay, that's technology. So there's part of me, as I see what technology is, and I know missiles and laser-guided missiles and our sophistication in war, that I read flaming arrows, and I think, wow, okay. Like, I wouldn't be surprised if some of our kids are thinking, flaming arrows, I can see the flaming arrows come. I'm really good at dodgeball. Like, I can zig and zag, and that's just no big deal right there. Okay. First of all, like, Paul's going full technological advance when he uses this illustration in his day and age. But second of all, our response, we may not overtly say, flaming arrows don't sound that scary. I think I can handle it. But by our actions, I think we show that we believe we can handle it. See, I don't think we'd raise our hand and share a testimony that I'm really confident I can handle it this week. But our actions show that we have faith in our ability to handle it. Every one of my children went through a stage, usually around 2.5 years old, where they were convinced that they could do everything they needed in life. And so usually the stage would start with the convincing that they could put on their clothes. And there's probably me as a dad saying, fine, try it. Like, you didn't even know you had arms and legs a few months ago, okay? But you think you can put clothes on your body, now go for it. And they'd eventually come out with a shirt half on and like an arm stuck in here and, like, dude, you can't run around the house like that. We're gonna have to need help. And usually the stage would come out like they felt like they had enough independence that they could get their whole bowl of cereal themselves. And I'm like, there is nothing in this kitchen above 3 feet that you can reach. But you think you can do it? Go for it. But that stage where they were convinced that in and of themselves they had the ability to handle what they wanted to get done, and we do this spiritually. It's like we get to this passage and we say, there's a shield of faith in which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the devil. And our actions show that we think the shield of faith is faith in our own selves. I say that because our treatment of God's word that shows that we think that it doesn't actually impact our life, our indifference to the encouragement that is the community of other Christians in our life, our lack of prayer, and all in essence are saying, you know what? I think I can handle this one. We know what faith is needed in our lives. I hope you've caught on that. I keep on popping Ephesians all over here as we get to the end of this book. Ephesians 2:8, you know it. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest no one can boast. Ephesians 4, for there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So as Christians, from the very aspect of the gospel, we know that we live by faith. So often, just like the gospel, where we kind of say we need the gospel for salvation, then we kind of forget it, we invariably fall in the trap of saying, yes, I need a faith for salvation, but somehow I think I can manage today. Like, God got me going. Amen. I needed that. But I can kind of keep this thing going now. But the reality is that all of our sin is the result of a lack of faith in God in that moment. In a moment we don't have faith in God's promise. In a moment we don't have faith in God's character. In a moment we don't have faith in God's goodness and God's provision. And so we chose to believe a lie. That's why the call is we stand behind a shield that is faith. I mean, Satan launches his flaming arrow of falling into sin is inevitable. And faith says God always makes a way to escape. And Satan launches a flaming arrow of, it sure seems like God's forgotten about you right now. And faith responds with, when the Lord loves, he corrects. And Satan launches a flaming arrow of, my life would be a whole lot better if I had that. And faith responds, you already have the greatest treasure that is knowing Jesus Christ your Lord. Satan launches a flaming arrow of this is just impossible to endure. Ain't happening. And faith responds, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we can be like the psalmist who says in Psalms 18, the word of the Lord is sure, it's tried, and he is a shield to all those who take refuge in him. I rest in him. Stand against your enemy. How? Well, he's already given you four answers. Stand in truth. Stand in the righteousness that is Christ before God. You're standing. Stand in the gospel of peace. Stand in faith. Faith in who God is. Faith in what God has promised you. Faith in God's goodness and character. And stand in salvation. Take up salvation that provides hope. Now, we've already mentioned the gospel, and salvation and the gospel they go hand in hand. Okay. But I think he is drawing out a slightly different nuance when we get to this word salvation here. See, we often think of salvation in past tense. If I ask many of you, when did you get saved? You'd nod your head and you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you would go back in time and tell me of some event in your life where God opened your eyes up and you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You think back there. Yet, when Paul uses this illustration of a helmet of salvation in another portion of Scripture, he does it in Philippians and 1 Thessalonians. And he just changes it ever so slightly. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now that sounds a little bit different than tell me when you got saved. Because I would not ask you, tell me about the day you hoped you got saved. Like, he's like, I got saved. That's the truth of Scripture. But when Scripture shows salvation, there are times where it speaks of it in the past. It's something that has happened. God has saved you from the penalty of sin. But then there are some times where Scripture talks about Scripture. You are being saved right now. That the power of sin is being removed from your life. And then there are times where God speaks of salvation in his word about something that will happen in the future. You will be saved someday. The presence of sin will be removed. There is a future aspect of our salvation where God will complete his work in us and we will be perfect in Jesus Christ for all of eternity. There's an aspect of our salvation that we are still looking forward to something else. that this is not everything there is. And so when Paul gets to this picture of put on the helmet of salvation, I believe he's pushing us to think down the road of saying, long for something more that's coming still. You have a salvation that's still in the future. What does this look like in our life? Parents, I don't know if you've kind of gone down this road with your kids. So my kids have this thing where I love to put a whole bunch of work projects on a day, especially when I have a day off. In fact, my kids will have a phrase when we get to the weekend. I'm all excited. They're like, is this like a day off or is this like a dad day off? Because a dad day off means you're going to ask us to do a whole bunch of help with you, okay? But sometimes with dad days off, like, okay, we're going to do this and this, but if we get done with this in time, then we can go do this. Okay, I don't know what that this is. Let's go. We'll get all the work done here. Help me out. And then we're going to go play some soccer. Get all the work done. And then we're going to go get some ice cream from Jumbo's. Okay? What am I trying to do in those moments? I'm trying to say, guys, we can endure right now. And this is hard right now. Because if we get this done, you know what's coming? Ice cream's coming. So let's hang on. Finish strong. Okay. Christian, put on the hope of salvation. In an aspect, it is saying, I know right now is hard. I know right now is difficult. I know right now is a slog spiritually. But this isn't it. Wait here. Finish the course here. Because something better's coming. Something better than Jumbo's frozen custard is coming. But it also impacts us another way. By God's grace, there are good things in our life. I thought that might get more amens, okay? You might be more thankful. By God's grace, there are good things in our life. There we are. And sometimes they are so good that it makes us want to build our life upon those good things. In fact, my favorite definition of idolatry starts with there are good things. An idol happens when you take a good thing and it becomes a ruling thing in your life. And so often we take the good gifts from God and we actually begin to cherish the gifts more than the giver of the gifts. And we long for more gifts from that giver, not actually more of the giver. And putting on the helmet of salvation is also an aspect that makes us look at our life right now and say, wait a minute here. The here and now, as good as God might have it for me in this moment, is not the end goal. This isn't the treasure. This is the broken part of my life. God is working for something that is far better than this. Now, in the midst of suffering, and you're sitting in the hospital, or you're grieving, and you're crying, and I say something is better, you don't need much convincing of that. Because you're hoping, like, next week is better. There's times where you're like, everything is better than right now, Pastor. But just as much as we need to hear, God is working for a future for us in eternity with Him, so put that hope of salvation on in your life. We need to hear that same message on the best day of our life. Because the best day of our life still has the temptation to make our life all about that day. There's still an attack of Satan on this. And in that moment, we still need to say, wait a minute here. God, you have something more glorious than this day. I don't need to live for this one. You remember the three people I mentioned at the beginning? Jason, Luna, Rodney. So what do you tell them? I mean, they know a lot. They have stories of God. They have doctrinal truth. They even have scripture memorized. Do they have any hope to stand against the temptations and the attacks of Satan this week? How? So the reality is we can quote scripture but not have that scripture actually impact our life with truth. And not actually even believe the verse that we're quoting. We can know great doctrines. And I think as a church we are well equipped doctrinally. Every time I offer in a doctrine class, it fills up. We can know great doctrinal truths and not connect them to a heart to be transformed by God and love Him more. We can know the gospel. In fact, if you're a member of our church, you were given 60 seconds to tell me what the gospel is. So I'm pretty confident we know the gospel. And yet we can be guilty to set that gospel aside in our minds, in our lives, and ignore the very power that God gives us to equip us each day. Stand, is it possible? Yeah. It is. It is by moment we rest in the gospel, faith, salvation, truth, righteousness that we have been given through Jesus Christ. As we feed ourselves more and more truth about who my God is and build my faith in that truth, as it continues to transform my loves. So then the moment the attacks come, I turn to the gospel of Jesus Christ by impulse. I turn to the truth that I have wrapped my faith around, saying, this is what I build my life upon. And in this moment, I will say what is true and I believe it wholeheartedly. This is my God. He is good. He is sufficient. And He is not holding back goodness on me. And so then invariably, I push my life to hope that is eternity with my God. As the world around me will give me another onslaught of saying, this is what life should look like, and this is what life could look like, and this life would satisfy you over here. And I say, wait a minute, no, my default mode is, I have something better coming. And so I'm going to stand right now. Christian, you have an enemy. Verse 16 reminds you what that enemy wants to do with you. You are a walking target for flaming arrows. Can you stand? On your own, no. In your own strength, never. But can you stand? Yes. You're not commanded to do something impossible. You're commanded to do something that through Jesus Christ is completely possible, as He's equipped you to stand against the attacks of Satan. So let's pray. And so God, we pray now and we thank You for Your word. Would You take the moment? I know we move on to other parts of the service and there's more parts to our day and ministries, but let's just take the moment. I asked earlier a question, do you know the peace of God in your life? Are you still an enemy of God? And so I ask you just to consider that right now. Do you know that you have peace between you and God through Jesus Christ? I said it several minutes ago. You can change that right now by calling out and praying to God. Not just saying words, but recognizing in your heart that you are a sinner before God. And recognize there's nothing you can do about that other than receiving the payment that God's provided by faith in Jesus Christ. Christian, Scripture tells me that standing is possible, that we're actually equipped for it. In the busyness of your life this week, in the busyness of life in this season right now, what do you need to put on? What truth do you need to find a way in your life this week to repeatedly over and over again say, I need to know this truth. I need to put on more gospel. I need to meditate more upon this. I need more faith. I need to grow here. I need to be ready to stand. So, Father, I thank you that what you call us to do, you don't set us up for failure. You give us the ability through the power that is Jesus Christ in our life, equipping through the Holy Spirit, the power of the gospel. And so, Father, I pray as a church body that we are encouraged, we are strengthened, and we are motivated to run to the resources you've given to us so that we stand against the attacks. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.